There are many aspects of salvation. There's redemption, there's atonement, justification, reconciliation. And all of these are essential. If you remove even one of them, then salvation of even one person does not occur. But as essential and wonderful as these things are, none of them is the goal of salvation. They are all necessary means to achieving the goal. The goal of salvation is adoption. And we hear that in Paul's words in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, when he's explaining the coming of the Son of God into the world and why Jesus came, he says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, in the Bible, the way the word redemption is used is it's basically a synonym for salvation. When you read redemption, it basically means salvation. It's kind of pulling everything together. And so it says that Jesus, the Son of God, came to redeem those, to redeem us. But that redemption had a purpose. What was that purpose? What was that goal? That we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, it tells us in the Gospel of John, very first chapter, that adoption belongs to all those who receive Christ. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the privilege to become children of God, even to those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, it's interesting. You've got two directions working here. There's our direction, as many as received him, and then there's God's direction, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I think it helps to understand a little bit the truth that's being expressed here if we understand the way adoption worked in the ancient Roman world, which is very different from the adoption we know. Typically in our society, when you have a couple who's going to adopt, they adopt a baby sight unseen. They don't know the child, haven't met the child. Now, sometimes they have, but many times they have not. And they certainly don't know what is the essential character of this child, how's God hardwired this child. Many times they don't know if this child has different issues. Maybe they came from a tough background. Maybe the child has fetal alcohol syndrome because their mother was an alcoholic or something like that. It was very different in the ancient world. Adoption took place when somebody had grown up. In other words, they're up, they're 18, they're 20. They might be 25. And typically adoption occurred for wealthy couples. You would have a very wealthy couple, high up in society with property and wealth, couldn't have any children. They had nobody to pass their wealth to. They had nobody to carry on the family name. They would adopt, very typically, a grown young man who didn't have wealth coming to him from his own family, but they knew the character of this person. They could say, this is a fine young man. Looks good, he's got great character, he's got a lot of talent, he's got a lot of knowledge and wisdom, he's got potential to go places. They knew all of that before they adopted. Of course, with us, it's very, very different. It's not like our situation where we just don't know. God knows us. But what he knows about us is quite the opposite of what a wealthy Roman couple would know about a young man they were going to adopt. What God knew about us is that we were his enemies. We had a hostility toward him. We had walked off. You know, we hadn't given him thanks. We hadn't acknowledged him as God. We're captive to the sin that is within us. We're his enemies. We're estranged from him. We don't want anything to do with him. That's what he knows. Then he adopts us. And this is personal. It's personal in two ways. First of all, it involves the decision that he makes. We're adopted not because we're born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man. We're born of God, which means from God's end, Salvation is very personal. Salvation is just as individual as adopting, just like in the Roman world. They really knew the person. He knows us. It's just that we're not good. We've done nothing to have merited it. But we know, the Bible tells us, that this personalness of salvation, what that means is that when Jesus comes to save, when the Father designs the plan of salvation, when the Holy Spirit is working in the salvation of people, it's not to make salvation possible, okay? It's not like a class action lawsuit. You'll see those commercials on TV. If you have taken this drug and experienced certain side effects, please call this law firm. You may be entitled to damages, okay? They have filed what's called a class action lawsuit, which they understand that there is a hypothetical group of people out there that have been damaged by this drug. They're bringing a lawsuit against the manufacturer of the drug. They don't know who those people are. They don't know who's going to qualify. It's a nameless, faceless group or class of people. And that's not the way God saves us. That's not the way Jesus saved us. He didn't go to make it possible to a nameless, faceless, hypothetical class of people or group of people. Okay? If he had done that, the Bible tells us that it would have been a tragedy because nobody would actually be saved. Because even to partake of the salvation, even to avail ourselves of this great class action that Jesus would have done, we have to change our hearts. We have to change our hearts to even come. And we're not capable of doing that. A leopard can't change his spots. We can't change our hearts. God has to work first. And that's what it's saying here, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, sometimes we mistake the sovereignty of God when it comes to salvation. And when we hear that God is sovereign and he is acting in salvation, then we tend to think that he's standing at the foot of the cross, kicking people away from Jesus who are trying to come. That's not the situation. The situation is the one that Jesus said. He said, "You will not come to me that you may be saved." In other words, our free will, that's the problem. Because our free will is captive to our moral nature. And if we're fallen and we're slaves to sin, we won't choose to come. He's available. He's truly available. But we won't choose to come. God has to act. And so the personalness of salvation and the way that God's sovereignty in salvation works, here's how you understand it. When Jesus died on the cross, he knew your name. It's that personal. He knew your name. The Holy Spirit came to you. The Holy Spirit changed your heart. He called you. He changed you from being unwilling to come so that you suddenly see, you come to your senses. And you come to God. And so we receive him. But the whole goal is that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, adoption means just the world. It means that God loves us just as he loves his only begotten son, Jesus. That's what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 8 when he says, look, there is nothing. There's nothing. There's not life, nor death, nor angels. The future, the past, the present, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God literally loves us the same way that he loved his only begotten son, Jesus. Adoption also means that we're co-heirs with Christ. God gives everything to his son. He gives all the nations to his son. He gives all of creation to his son. He sets the son on his own throne. He gives him all his glory. And we're co-heirs of that. There's nothing that Jesus receives that we don't receive. We're heirs of God, Paul says in Romans 8:17. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ, that we may also be glorified together. That's what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He says, Father, I pray that they may be glorified with the glory that I have shared with you. Adoption means that God, the creator of all the world, the king of all the world, the ruler of all the world, the judge of all the world, that one, he's your father. And that is the basis for the entire Christian life and ethic. God, the creator of all things. God, the ruler of all things. God, the judge of all things. He's your father. And that is why Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, continually teaches the disciples to understand that God is their father. He teaches them to pray to God as their father. He teaches them to trust God as their father. He teaches them to love God as their father. He teaches them to serve God as their father by taking our identity from Him and striving to be like Him in all that we do, think, and say. Now, if we could see this, if we could see the throne room of God, if we could see God, the Creator, the Ruler, and the Judge, and we could see that and see that power and say, that's my Father, wouldn't you want to be like Him? Wouldn't you want to grow up to be what it means to be a royal son or a royal daughter? You bet. That simple fact is the basis for the entire Christian life and all of Christian ethics. And so to that end, Jesus teaches us, He assures us, that God loves us as Father, that God watches over us as Father, that He listens for us and to us as Father, that He always seeks our good as Father by guiding us and training us up. He disciplines us because He loves us. He wants us to become like Him. He wants us to inherit His glory. And this is why Jesus says something that's very unintuitive. He says, God or the Father, He already knows everything you need. He knows everything you need. You can't come up with anything. Anything you know you need, He already knows it. And all kinds of things that you don't know you need, He knows them too. And so you would think, well, why do we need to pray? He already knows it. Jesus makes that the basis of prayer. He says, no, because He knows everything, that's why you come to Him. Now, how does that work? Because of the relationship. He's not some being up there in the sky that we're doing business with. He's your Father. He already knows everything you need. Because He's your Father, you're His son, you're His daughter, He wants to hear it from you. It's about you growing. It's not about Him knowing. It's about you growing. You're His son, you're His daughter. He's as interested in you as though you're the only person in the universe. That's how zoned in He is on you and how much He loves you. And that's why He wants to hear from you. And this process of growing up to be what it means to be a son or daughter of the great King, this increasingly realized sonship, it's all ours. The whole thing's ours now, but we grow up into that. Just like if you have a prince or princess born to a king, they're fully a prince the minute they're born. They're fully a princess the minute they're born. But in another sense, they have to grow up into that. Because when they start out, they're going to just act like any other baby. They're going to have a tendency to act like any other 2-year-old or 5-year-old or 16-year-old. They have to grow up, though. They have to grow up straight and tall in what it means to be what they already are. Now, that's the Christian life for us. We're growing up into what it means to be what we already are as a son or daughter of the great King. And that process is going to be fully realized on the last day, the great day of the resurrection, when we, like Jesus, are fully glorified in our bodies. No more corruption, no more curse. We will be fully glorified. We will enter into a new form of glorified life, bodily life. Bodily life. I think C.S. Lewis was onto something when he said the fully realized new heavens and new earth will be more solid, not less solid than this one. Okay? And so on that day, all creation will rejoice for our realization of our full glory as sons and daughters of God, will usher in the deliverance of the entire creation of all vestiges of corruption. The entire creation is waiting for your day. The entire creation is waiting for your day. It will be delivered and it will witness the full renewal and glory of the entire creation. Now, when you understand it in this context, what it is, what it means, what it does, you can see why adoption, this is what it's all about. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.